All right, well, let's start off with our children's story and hopefully get you all sent off downstairs for some excellent Sunday school time. This week's story is called The Phony Pharisees. Damn it, it always throws me off that it's not back there anymore, so I'm like, okay. The Phony Pharisees. Jesus was traveling around Israel, teaching people about the kingdom of God, and people were amazed. They'd never heard anyone teach like Jesus did. Then Jesus started doing things that were even more amazing. He started healing people who were sick, people who couldn't see, people who couldn't walk. Jesus would simply touch them or just say one word, and they were healed. If someone came to your house who could make sick people better or make blind people see just by touching them, you'd be pretty excited, right? You'd probably tell all your friends about it. Well, that's what happened with Jesus. People told their friends about the things they saw Jesus do, and those people told their friends, and pretty soon, everywhere Jesus went, hundreds of people were showing up to see him, including the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? In Jesus' day, the Israelites hung out in different groups, sort of like at school, where you might have the kids who are good at sports, and the kids who are good at science, and the kids who are good at music. Well, the Pharisees were the people who were really good at following rules. Remember all the rules God gave Moses way back at Mount Sinai? Remember the Ten Commandments? Those rules. The Pharisees loved following them. The Pharisees even made up more rules. Rules for how to dress, what to eat, how to sell and buy things, who to eat with, how to wash their hands. Rules about everything. They were more concerned with following the rules than following God. When the Pharisees heard about this guy named Jesus who was doing amazing things and attracting big crowds of people, they only had one question. Is he following all the rules? The Pharisees started watching Jesus to see what he would do. Healing people? That was okay. Unless he healed them on Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath, and the law of Moses said no one should work on the Sabbath. Eating dinner with people, that was fine. Unless he didn't wash his hands the right way first or ate with people who did bad things, like tax collectors, who always took more than they were supposed to from people. Sure enough, Jesus healed someone on a Saturday. He broke a rule, and then he ate dinner with a tax collector. Another broken rule. Jesus knew the Pharisees were watching him, so he did something really wild. There was a man who couldn't walk. He needed to be healed, but instead of healing him, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees went nuts. Why did the Pharisees go nuts? Because forgiving sins was something only God could do. If Jesus thought he could forgive sins, that meant Jesus thought he was equal to God. Saying you're equal to God was just about the biggest rule you could break. In fact, the punishment for breaking that rule was death. Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking, so he looked at them right in the eyes and said, "What is easier? To say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? If you don't think I can forgive sins, watch this." And Jesus turned to the man and said, "Get up and walk." Whew. That's awesome. Man, you tried to leave early there, Justice. I saw that. You guys can head out there. Teachers, we love you. Kids, we love you. Have fun at Sunday school. Do your thing. Please behave. Don't go nuts like the Pharisees, apparently. I'm glad everyone's here today because last week was pretty cold. That's what I noticed, and thankfully the temperature has gone down a little bit. But the snow on the road, it creates for some interesting driving conditions. I'm super glad you guys are safe drivers, and that's fantastic. This is a time we usually pray as a church family, and so I want to start off by just letting everybody know that we need to continue praying for Grandma Ruth, just that she gets rejuvenated and that she gets her body more healed to what it can be. It was just a request that was brought forward this morning. So if we can be aware of that, that is fantastic. Anybody else have anything that we can pray for at this time? Yes, Bobby. So you said a family friend got esophagus cancer? Oh my goodness, okay. Yeah, we'll definitely pray for that family friend. That's she. Oh, no. For sure, we'll pray for Roxy's brother there, for sure. Your well is kind of messed up at the moment. That's very unfortunate. Fair enough. Yeah, it's done. For sure, yeah. No surgery, right? That was the... Yes. All right. Yes. Nice, that's fantastic. So cool. No active cancer in his body. On his most recent PET scan. That's fantastic. Amazing here. 7-inch mass. Wow. Praise the Lord for sure. That's fantastic. 220 days. He did. For sure. Oh, yeah. Pray for your sinuses, too. Like, continue prayer for that. My goodness. 220. Who counts their sinus infection days? Oh, my goodness. Good for you, though. Usually I'm in such miserable condition. I'm like, I don't know where we're at now. This is bad. Absolutely. Nothing worse than young people. Well, anybody struggling through that, but even more tragic at 11 years old. Wow. All right, well, let's take these things to the Lord. Oh, sorry. I'm so sorry. It's a twofold of dealing with trauma that way. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. We'll definitely pray for her, yeah. All right. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we worship you. We praise you. We exalt you with our voices as we sing. We exalt you with our thoughts and prayers. And we just want you to have all the honor and glory. Thank you for all that you give us and continue to bring us. And we just pray that we can understand the many blessings that you provide in our lives. The greatest being salvation. So thank you, Jesus. We thank you for our church family and the fact that we are gathered here today. Last week was a little bit too cold for that. And so we just thank you that we can be in one another's presence yet again. And we can get to know each other if we're newer. Or if we're older, we can still get to know each other and honor you through our fellowship and community. And so we praise you. And so we lay down the concerns of our congregation at your feet. We begin by praying for Grandma Ruth and the many treatments she's been receiving. Lord Jesus, we just pray for energy to be restored to her body. Lord, heal her. Give her the capabilities to move around and function in the way that she desires. I know it's always a pretty hard blow for her when she's unable to make it here, so we just pray for your hand to be present among her today. Let her go to her little worship nook where she goes to pray and honor you, and let her just feel your presence even more so today, Lord. Let her know that we are journeying with her as well. We thank you so much for Grandma Ruth. And Lord, we want to pray for Bobby at this moment as they have a family friend who just found out they have esophagus cancer and they're not aware of really what direction to go at this time. So Lord, we just pray for your hand to be upon the situation. The fear, the anxiety, and everything that's attached to this, Lord. We know that you are so much bigger than that. We even just read a story today about how your healing touch impacted people, whether it was through physical touch, through your calling out, or if somebody just touched you themselves. And so, Lord, we just pray in this moment that this family friend, maybe they don't know you, but they would feel your presence today and you would gently touch them. Touch them in an esophageal area. Let them know that you're there and heal that area of their body. We pray. We pray for glory to be brought to your name. Jesus, we thank you so much. And Lord, we also want to uplift Roxy's brother right now who's on a second encounter with an infection. Lord Jesus, we know the doctors don't have answers, and obviously we don't have answers, but you know, and so we just pray for the surgery today. We pray for the infection that is impacting him greatly, that you would remove that infection from his body. We pray that you would be glorified in your healing of him and bring awe to those who cannot understand what is wrong with his body that is causing infection. Heal him, we pray. And Lord, we pray for the diabetes that he got as well. Lord, we just pray right now for your hand to be upon him, because that's got to be overwhelming to find out as well. And we just pray for healing all over his body, whether it's the infection or the diabetes right now. Lord, we pray for your touch upon him. Jesus, we pray that in your name. Lord, obviously with the cold concerns and stuff like that, sometimes our houses malfunction and sometimes even our wells. And not being an Anchorage person, I'm not too familiar with the whole well process. But Lord, we just pray for Sean and Amanda's well right now that it's on the fritz. We pray that it gets mended quickly. And that there's no great complications under the ground there that will create even more problems. But we pray that some of the flooding or whatever's occurred in the yard would diminish greatly. And, we just pray for your hand to be upon that whole well situation. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, we want to continue to pray for Dawn. We're just super grateful that she doesn't have to have surgery. We pray for continued healing in her ankle and the many fractures that occurred there. Lord Jesus, we pray that she's able to get around. We pray that we as a church would come behind her and help her where she needs help. And just make sure that she has all she needs, as mobility is not at her greatest strength at the moment. So we just pray, Lord, for healing in her body, and that she'll be walking with no problems in the future here. We thank you so much for Dawn. Thank you for her leadership as well as an elder. She's been a great blessing to us, and so we praise you and honor. Lord, we thank you as well for Calahoo and the town that it is, the fact that the store is going to be mended and repaired. Thankfully, the insurance is going to cover the damage that occurred. And so, Lord, we just pray right now for that store. We pray a blessing upon it, that it would be an area where people could gather around and live that town life, where coffee can be had, discussions can be made, fellowship can occur. And obviously, we want your word to spread out from this store as well, Lord. And so we just pray that you would be behind this store and you would be honoring this store as it moves forward. Allow it to function and continue to keep that small town feel in Calahoo, so they don't have to drive all the way to Spruce or Stoney to get what they need, but it's right there. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we want to thank you so much for Deanna's dad, who just got a scan back with no active cancer, having a seven-inch mass, it was big regardless. And so, Lord, we're just so thankful that there is no cancer present in his body right now. And we just pray and continue to pray that cancer would not be welcomed back, and instead he would be able to function healthily and normally as he honors you with his life. And so we thank you for him. We thank you for the impact that he has on people around him. And Jesus, we just prayed for continued healing in his body. Thank you so much. And obviously, we want to also uplift Irvin right now, as he's on day 220-something of a sinus infection. And Lord, he said that there was a lessening of that impact when he set out a prayer chain. And so we continue to pray. Remove that infection. Allow him to breathe freely. Allow him to not have those headaches that come with any sort of sinus impact. And so we thank you for Irvin. We thank you that you are healing his body. And we pray for his upcoming appointments, that those would go well as well. And Lord, right now we want to cry out for young people as well. Lord Jesus, there's an 11-year-old out there that is hurting so badly. So we just pray for her right now. We pray that instead of dark depression, that she's able to see the light. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to her in this moment. Allow her to see truth. Allow her to see you. We pray that you touch her heart, that she's able to turn away from this darkness that has her and is pulling her down. Or this is one of the hardest times of the year for people, as it just hurts them so bad in this kind of blank January time. And so, Lord, we just pray for all peoples as well. Lord, remove this darkness and depression that can impact people. Remove this thing that is going throughout society of anxiety and depression. I feel that that's more of a pandemic than anything else. Take this away from us. Allow us to be a country and people that honor you again. Bring us back to your light, Jesus. So we cry out for this today. Impact us. Allow us to be people that show this light to others. Allow us to be impacting others, to let them know there's something greater out there than just sadness and darkness. There's you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for Serena and her family as well. We pray that you touch them in this moment as they've lost so much recently. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that they are in our church community, and so we just pray that we can bless them in this time. I specifically want to cry out for Serena's aunt right now, who did everything for a long period of time. And now this great void is there. This great loss is in her life. Allow her to feel your presence in this moment. Let her know that you're there with her. Allow her to have this time of grieving and this time of sadness while you journey alongside. May Serena and other family members and even community members come alongside her aunt and just be strong pillars at this time. Let them know that you care, Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Fantastic. I, although some of it's kind of not fun, I love praying as a church family together and just doing this journey of life together. Some of it's really tough, and so I thank you for sharing that with us and just allowing us to be a church family that grows together in that way. I'm wondering today as we gather if anyone is familiar with a man named Timothy Bruce Cavey. Today I want to talk about something. It's not super easy to talk about, but it's going to be about cover-ups. Kind of, you know, where we create these acts of deceit and these acts of sin, and then we try to hide them from others. Timothy Bruce Cavey is also known as Bruxy Cavey. And the reason why he's called Bruxy Cavey is he could not pronounce Bruce when he was younger. He was a mega church pastor in eastern Canada, and let me tell you, his church was huge. It was called the Meeting House, and it was kind of this seeker-sensitive thing that it preached the gospel just in a way that everybody can come and just do whatever they want to, in a sense. Sin didn't really impact your life much, according to their teaching. But anyway, this church was somewhat tied to the Anabaptist denomination. And the church attendance was around 5,000 people every Sunday morning. And there was another 9,000 viewers that would watch online. That's huge. This man had a huge reach to a huge community. In fact, it impacted my life in some way. No, not directly, but I had one of my pastors at Ambrose who would end up leaving the school in order to work alongside Bruxy Cavey in a church that was connected to his in eastern Canada. This one's always hard to talk about. I just have a hard time kind of talking about pastor downfalls because I know that we are susceptible to things like that. But it turns out that Bruxy Cavey, in his 25 years as lead pastor at this church in Ontario, would be abusing his power and partaking in many sexual relationships with people in the church. And in all cases, he would be texting back and forth with these women and would demand at some point in time that they would remove all text and all evidence that they had been together, trying to cover up the indiscretions of his life. It was a devastating blow for the evangelical church, a devastating blow for the Meeting House, for Cavey's wife, and more so for the people that were abused by this man. They trusted him. Now, the attempts to cover up any wrongdoing was quite the undertaking of Bruxy Cavey. And it's just tragic, and yet even in being tragic, it's something that still seems to be a norm all around us, covering up evidence and destroying things that put us into a bad light. I have a personal experience with this. It happened around the age of 12, I think. As a young boy, I remember disliking this particular kid in school. And one day he happened to be in the neighborhood. In fact, he stopped in our backyard because he was friends with another friend of mine. And He had this brand new bike lock, and he was raving about it. It's unbreakable. Nothing could ever possibly happen to it. And I'm like, yeah, okay, we'll find out about that one, because he accidentally left it in our backyard. That's the time that my sister, my other friend, and I would find a sledgehammer in my dad's garage. Unbreakable, you say? Yes, it was breakable, let me tell you right now. And what we did in that moment is we panicked after seeing this crumpled thing on the ground, the shattered bike lock, and we ran to our garbage bin because we had no other idea what to do with it. So we're just like, let's throw it in the garbage bin. We'll hide it. We'll bury it under some trash bags, and that's that. Yeah, not a great hiding spot. As the bike lock was found, and our sins were exposed. And after our backsides had healed a bit, we then had to work chores in order to pay off the debt that we had accrued, as we had to buy a new bike lock for this guy that we did not like. Now, actions like these, whether severe and brutal, like Bruxy's, or just plain stupid like mine, they show that we will always strive to keep our name, our person, in a good light, no matter what the cost. The chief priests in Jesus' day, they were the same in how they handled the truth, as they tried to bury it as well. John chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. It says this: meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and it's at this time that we learn that Lazarus is actually important. Not that every humanity doesn't have some sort of importance or relevance, but he is an actual piece of living evidence. Evidence that Jesus is truly divine and that he is who he says he is, and that Jesus is right in his teachings. And it was clear that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were very wrong about who they thought Jesus was. And so they panic, being incorrect and having clearly displayed before them, they sought out to destroy the evidence, Lazarus, and they sought out to destroy Jesus as well. Now, it's a pretty sad state of affairs if you're willing to kill someone simply because they were brought back to life. This is something that's slowly amplified over time, too. Think about it. These religious, they went from wanting to murder Jesus, one person, as read in John 11:50, it says, "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." It went from that to only killing one, but now they want to seek out more to kill, as one's not enough. The evidence is still there. Even the physical form of Jesus is just removed from the equation. It wouldn't matter because Lazarus would still be there. Jesus wasn't enough for them. And they set their sights on that Lazarus, as he needed to die and the evidence needed to be removed, hidden, and buried. Something like out of a mafia film. Sounds kind of crazy. And then on top of that, we know that over time, it would then turn into Stephen, James, Peter, and many, many more who would be martyred. This is what happens when people try to cover up the evidence of truth. It gets messy, it gets gross, and it leaves this horrible taste in its aftermath. Truth is like that of a spring. A person could possibly hide a tiny stream for but a moment, but sooner or later that water will come bubbling through as it bears the dirt and the filth that tried to cover it. The efforts to cover up, no matter how great, will be wasted. The bike lock we destroyed, we tried to cover it up with leaves at one point. All that we tried always led to our sins being exposed. G. Campbell Morgan, a pastor of Westminster Chapel in the early 1900s, wrote, "Hostility to God as manifested in Christ has been the characteristic of the world ever since the days of Jesus and Lazarus, and it has been trying to get rid of him. How many have they put to death in the endeavor? Pilate probably thought he had done the business presently when he put Jesus on the cross. When he handed him over, it was with a sort of sense of relief that it was done with. Done with. Within a couple of generations, the power he represented had to repeat the martyrdom of Jesus 10,000 times in Rome itself. Think about it. What we have before us in our text is evidence of the truth of Jesus Christ, that his teachings and his powers change lives. And that truth is incapable of being destroyed and therefore inescapable. And the beautiful thing about this is that each and every person that understands Jesus and acknowledges him as Lord and Savior are in fact evidence as well. We're all little pieces of evidence as the Holy Spirit indwells in us. Evidence that should be equally incapable of destruction and unescapable as the Holy Spirit is there. And so the question we need to ask ourselves continually is, am I evidence of Jesus Christ? Am I evidence of him and his claims? Am I like Lazarus that stands out and clearly points to Jesus? Because guess what? We actually need to be. We need to be like Lazarus, and we need to stand out as clear evidence of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean for us? What do we even learn about Lazarus in our small little passage today? Because there are a few things that stand out. Start off with, we know that Lazarus, he had become this irresistible attraction to those around him. Obviously, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and people knowing this, it created a craze, in a sense, about wanting to see the man that was brought back to life. So people were now traveling to Bethany to meet this once dead man, Lazarus. And they weren't just coming to see Jesus. Yes, of course they wanted to see Jesus, but it was more so like they wanted to see both Lazarus and Jesus. This is the one that Jesus brought back to life. A lot of people had already crossed paths with Jesus. They heard his teachings. They saw what he's doing. But now they wanted to see Lazarus as well. This is a man that was laid dead in a tomb and was now walking about with life. He was a marvel and a miracle. And people wanted to see him. John 12:9, we look at that again. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so we see that Lazarus attracted people. I wonder, as we look at Lazarus, if we today as a church, as individuals, are irresistible evidence of Jesus Christ. Do we cause excitement and passion for people to come see and know this Jesus person? When women and men get to know us, our heart, are they thrilled at the prospect of Jesus Christ? Because inside of you is the greatest evidence to Jesus Christ, and so we often forget that. The Holy Spirit resides in you. If you have declared Jesus as Lord and Savior, he is in you. The evidence of Jesus is right there. He is present with you. Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to have such a hold of your life that you become this delicious flavor and aroma to others, so much so that others cannot resist taking a piece of Jesus that you show them? And just having them savor the truth of who he is and how he is central to all aspects of your life. Well, look, I get it. As all of us will admit that even appearing as a Lazarus type of difficulty, Lazarus type of figure has its difficulties. We fall short of being this irresistible attractive force as we feel that our story may not be great as his. We don't get to say, I've been physically being brought back from dead. At least not many of us can. And yet, that doesn't mean that we can brush off the call to be irresistible and attractive in the name of Jesus, just like Lazarus was. Because two things stand out in the life of Lazarus that created this draw to him. The most obvious reason was that Jesus had brought him back to life. Now you need to ask yourself this question: do you have life because of Jesus? Look at Lazarus' life. Lazarus, he was declared dead. He was dead. And there was no hope of making any physical recovery whatsoever. The town, they didn't have some sort of CPR training. There was no defibrillator around. There wasn't anything fancy like that. There was no hospitals for him to be in like that. He was dead. And he was in a tomb. He was in a tomb long enough that Martha raised concerns of smell when Jesus wanted to take the stone away that covered his tomb. He's dead. And Mary and Martha had grieved his passing. They had lost all hope of reviving Lazarus as well. And so this is a desperate and sad moment for this family as they are grieving. But then Jesus came. And Jesus restored life to Lazarus' body, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. John 11:39-44 says this. "Take away the stone," he said. "The Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Like I said, I know we haven't been physically dead like Lazarus. We can't say that Jesus brought us back to physical life like Lazarus. But the truth is we have been dead or are dead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin." Being dead spiritually means that we are and were without hope of recovery, just like Lazarus. But Jesus has called to us, and he is calling to you right now. And so I ask that you hear his voice and that you respond to his call and you discover his eternal life for you. And as you discover who he is, that you would follow his voice and be this great evidence of the Holy Spirit's impact in your life. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, as it means being made alive by Jesus Christ. We're spiritually given life by him, and it's because of this, of being made alive spiritually, that we need to respond as Lazarus did, that we become an attraction upon which others are able to discover the truth and the life that Jesus Christ has for us all. And really, it's not even us that's attractive in the end. Although I'd like to say we're all good-looking people in this church. But it is Jesus that is residing in us. It's his Holy Spirit indwelling in us and working through us that creates this passion and desire for people to know Jesus. Is Jesus in you? Is his Holy Spirit evident in you? Because this is how revival is going to take place. And let me tell you, there's evidence of the beginning of this in Eastern Canada. But it's by displaying the person of Jesus Christ in all that we do. It's about getting to know him more, about giving the Holy Spirit more room in our lives and allowing ourselves to die. At one point in time, Jesus and Peter, they're having this discussion. And this discussion is where Jesus points out that Peter will deny him. I think we all know that story, and if you don't, let me tell you, it's a good one. But Jesus knows that Peter is not in a position to help others in that moment. Peter would once again have to turn to Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verses 31-32. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And we all know that Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. But Peter would also receive a reminder of the life his soul was given by Jesus as well. And that stands out in Acts 2 in Peter's preaching. As Jesus changes Peter. And Peter would strengthen his brothers, and Peter would become an attraction and an irresistible person to the crowds that gathered as the Holy Spirit took a hold of Peter's life and the Holy Spirit impacted the lives around him. Have we allowed the Holy Spirit to do this in our lives? Another thing that Lazarus shows is that he knows that the Holy Spirit must be central in his life. As Lazarus made sure to be with Jesus, to be with Jesus. Seems simple, right? One of my favorite books when I was a youth pastor was called The Be With Factor. And it simply stated that the best way to transform a young person's life, to transform a child's life, is to be with them in all circumstances. I'd go to the store and I'd immediately contact someone and be like, I'm going to buy youth groceries or even my own groceries. And I'd be like, why don't you come along with me? Well, what are we going to do? Nothing. I told you, I'm buying groceries. That's it. I just want to be with you. And that's what we would do. And that's why also parents have the greatest influence in their kids' lives as they are with kids most of the time. The be with factor. Be with Jesus. It's the same thing. And John, the gospel writer, makes it clear that this is what Lazarus is doing. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Be Lazarus for a moment. Because spiritually you are, anyways. You have been given life by Jesus Christ. He has brought you back from the dead. If you are Lazarus, which you are, would you not want to be constantly around this person that has restored your life? Would Jesus not be central in your heart and mind after gaining new life? Absolutely. It would not be hard to picture Lazarus' desire to be around Jesus. And those that would come to see Jesus would see Lazarus. And those who came to see Lazarus would see Jesus. Pretty simple. And it should be the same way for the bride of Jesus Christ, the church, for us as individuals, and for us as a community, as a fellowship, as we gather together, the people look upon us and are like, those people are around Jesus and they know Jesus. As we're restored to life spiritually, and we need to have this mindset, a Lazarus run, one where we will help others see Jesus to the degree that we spend time with Jesus. Those that spend time with Jesus will become like Jesus. Jesus is the true attraction after all. Ralph Kuyper, he was a professor of English Bible at Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary in Denver. And one time he wrote about witnessing to others. At this one time, Kuyper looked at people like fish to be caught, and he saw them all as ungrateful people, as they would not cooperate in his attempts to save them. I'll tell you, sometimes it does get frustrating. You're like preaching something. They're like, just do this, and it doesn't happen. He was concerned that their attitudes would cause him to get an F on his heavenly report card. Only he discovered that his job was not to win souls, but to be like Jesus. So he writes, turning to the scripture, I was stunned by what I found. I discovered that my first duty was not to win souls for Christ. My primary obligation was to live for him in the daily tasks, which were mine, so that the people whom I came in contact might see God's salvation in action. Being with Jesus is the secret to life. As being with him, it transforms us to be like him. And the job of witnessing then becomes the joy of leading others to him. And it's tragic that the opposite holds true as well. Think about it. Spend time with Jesus. Become like Jesus. Become attractive for him. Don't spend time with Jesus. Don't become more like Jesus. Because we only become like him to the extent that we spend time with him. Our time of worship, our time of prayer, our Bible studies, seeking out his Holy Spirit are all crucial in knowing him and becoming more like him. Time with him is not something that we can neglect. It's not an option. Hugh Evan Hopkins writes, "The practical side to victory over sin lies in the keeping of a quiet time with God. It is then that faith is fed and holiness cultivated and victories won. Nothing in the life of the Christian is more attacked than his times alone with God. Yet nothing is more essential if he is to go forward with spiritual life. Frequent interviews with his master are the secret of abiding in him. All the saints of the past have been men who have made time to see their king's face. John Wesley and Charles Simeon were up by 4 a.m. Bishop Ken and Samuel Rutherford are reputed to have risen earlier still. Lancelot Andrews spent 5 hours a day in his devotions. Gordon of Khartoum used to tie a white handkerchief outside his tent door during his quiet time, and no one was allowed to disturb him." Now, Hopkins points out that such prolonged hours are not possible for the average man or woman today in our busier times. He says the essential point is determination and sincerity of purpose rather than length of time. The closed door and the quiet spirit are what the Father requires of his children when they would meet with him. Spend time with Jesus. And in doing so, you will find, like Lazarus did, that you will be courageous. Lazarus was at a time where courage was not welcome. It was dangerous, especially for the friends of Jesus. Lazarus was just brought back to life, and he's going to be killed for that. They were in danger as Jesus was in danger. But being near Jesus, they became bold. They became bold even in the face of all the dangers. And a lot of them would be martyred for that. Lazarus, he was a blessing to many others. And we need to remember that as we too can have an impact like he did. The blessing that Lazarus was actually created enmity between him and Jesus' enemies at that time. The blessing that Lazarus was would see many come to believe in Jesus as they saw a man that was very much alive because of Jesus Christ. He was alive physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And being a follower of Jesus led others to follow Jesus as well, and it still works for us today. When people see the evidence of the life Jesus gives, do people know Jesus because of you? John 12:11, a part of the passage that we're looking at today, says this: "For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him." Is that said of us as a church? Missions conference was held 1 year. 4 veteran missionaries were in attendance. 2 had been working for over 30 years in Africa, where the name of Jesus was unknown. The other 2 were working in Spain. They presented their ministries over the weekend, and when they had completed their presentations, they all returned to their respective mission fields. A woman who attended the conference sent a letter to her pastor. She wrote this: "In 1936, I started attending this church while in college and have followed ever since then the work of these missionaries who had just then left for the missionary service. The one couple have evangelized Kenya in that time. They have trained and sent out workers. They have established churches and Bible schools. The others, they've been training Spanish missionaries and have sent those people throughout Spain. They have been persecuted several times. The children of their earlier converts are now attending camps, and the mothers cry out for more camps. Meanwhile, I've pursued my profession at home and overseas and have a few years remaining, a satisfying career. But who will greet me in heaven when I arrive there and say, I am here because you gave your life to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who will count me such a blessing? And that's how she ended her note. It's a hard one. But the great thing is after writing that note, that woman chose to grow closer to Jesus. And in her pursuit of Jesus, she became a blessing to others who desired to know Jesus because of her. Have you been brought to spiritual life by Jesus? Can others tell? My prayer for us as individuals and as a church is that we will allow God to work in our lives, to give us a desire to spend more time with Him in order that we can point others to the true blessing that is Jesus Christ. May this impact your heart as well today. Join me as I pray. Jesus, I know that you are so worth bringing praise and honor to. You're worth pointing people towards and making it clear that you are our Savior and you are the life giver. And so today I pray that we all realize the life that we are given through your work on the cross. That we all see that we were spiritually dead, but because of you we are alive. So I pray because of that, that we would have a desire to grow closer to you, to spend more time with you, to make you the center of our lives. Even in the busyness of life, even in the busyness of work, but to just throw up quick prayers of like, Jesus, I love you in a moment. And allow your presence to be the biggest part of our life. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Give us boldness. And allow us to be shining lights in such a dark world. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.